We are going to be in Psalm 133, so please open up your Bibles there. If you don't have a Bible, you can grab one of the black Bibles in the back, or we'll have the verses up on the screen today. And so we are currently in the end, at the end of a series where we've been walking through the Psalms of Ascent. The Psalms of Ascent were the songs that God's people would sing on their way up to worship him in Jerusalem. This was like their playlist on the way to worship God. And what we're gonna see today is the song that God calls his people to sing is a song about unity. It's a song about God's people living in harmony with one another. And what we're gonna see is, if you wanna live a life of blessing doesn't come apart from the people of God. That one of the greatest parts of worshiping God is not only do we get God, but we also get this family of believers. We get the people of God, and you cannot separate the two. You cannot worship God without his people. God adopts us into a family. And so when we are saved, we become not only children of God, but we become brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's a beautiful picture. So I'm going to read the Psalm today. And once I read it, I will say, this is the word of the Lord. And I invite you to respond, thanks be to God. Here's what it says, Psalm 133, a song of ascents of David. How delightfully good it is when brothers live together in harmony. It is like fine oil on the head, running down on the beard, running down Aaron's beard onto his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon falling on the mountains of Zion. For there, the Lord has appointed the blessing, life forevermore. Now, before we jump into the first verse of the psalm, it's important for us to see how this psalm begins in the beginning here. It says, this is a song of ascents. A psalm of David. This tells us two things. First, if we're commanded to sing, to worship God, and the topic we're singing about is the harmony we have with other believers, then it must mean that living and dwelling with God's people is not just a good part of worship, it is an essential part of worship. An essential part of what it means to worship God is to worship him with the people of God. When we become believers, we don't just get God, we get one another. Our faith is about more than just my relationship with God, but also my relationship with God's people. The second thing is this. If you look at the person that wrote this psalm, it's King David. If you know anything about the life of David, by the way, we're going to be covering the life of David next year. King David was no stranger to the reality that sometimes relationships with God's people can fall apart. King David was a guy who had issues in his marriage. David was a guy who had to run from the anointed king of Israel, Saul. David was a kid. David had a child who started a civil war, and his trusted advisor sided with his child, who started the civil war, and they wanted him dead. They wanted to kill him. David, early on in his life, was overlooked by the family that was supposed to look out for him. They overlooked him. And so David was very much a person who was hurt deeply by the people of God. And at the same time, doesn't it mean something that this same David writes this psalm about the beauty of living and dwelling with the people of God? He writes about the blessing of living in community. So let me speak to some of you today. Because I know that some of you guys are hesitant to be a part of the community of faith. You're hesitant to be a part of a church, not just this church, but any church, because being a part of the church feels risky because you've been hurt by people in the church. And listen, church hurt is real. I'm not going to pretend like it isn't. If you be a part of the church, what you have to understand before you become a part of the church is not perfect. And if you ever did find a perfect church, the moment you decide to join it, it's no longer perfect, okay? Let me just throw that out there. But here's the thing. Let David's psalm, Psalm 133, be a lesson to you that even though you face church hurt, never become cynical about the people of God. Never become cynical. Always recognize what David recognizes, and it's this, that God pours out blessing when his people live together, dwell together in harmony with one another. Look what it says in verse 1. Let's jump right into it. It says, how delightfully good it is when brothers live together in harmony. The Hebrew word for harmony here is the word yakad, which means together, right? It means as one. And the psalm says that harmony or togetherness among the people of God is delightful. That means it's enjoyable. But it's not just enjoyable. He says it's also good, and it's objectively good, meaning it's good whether I feel like it's good or not. Whether I feel like it or not, brothers living together in harmony is objectively good. And you know why it's objectively good? It's because unity reflects the very nature of God. We believe as a church, we believe the scripture teaches that God is one. There's one God, but God reveals himself, that God exists in Trinity. God is triune. That we believe that there's one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they are living in perfect harmony. And when we live in perfect harmony with one another, we reflect a little bit of that divine nature. Because God lives in harmony and we are created in the image of God, when we live in harmony, we reflect God's nature. The problem is that every single one of us sins. And our sin fractures any sort of unity that we could possibly have. Every single problem that people have ever had with one another is a result of sin. Sin causes us to not live in harmony with one another. But you know, in the beginning, when God created Adam and Eve, the first time they sinned, their relationship with God is destroyed. It's broken. But not only their relationship with God, what happens? Immediately, they start having marriage issues. Adam blames his wife for all his problems. And then all of a sudden they have kids and their kids fight each other. One of their sons murders the other. And as sin spreads in the world, more and more violence, more and more war, more and more division between people happens because sin not only destroys our relationship with God, it destroys our relationship with one another. That's what happens. But God's intention for us, church, is that we wouldn't live in light of the sin. We wouldn't live in the reality of sin, but we would in some way experience the goodness and the delight of unity and harmony with the people of God. That we'd get a little taste of the divine as we live with one another. Now, let me say it this way. Aren't there things in this world that are good for you, but not delightful? All right, there are things that are really, really good for you, but it's not delightful. Like jogging, very good for you. And some people have said, if you do it, you'll like it. But I've never experienced that, okay? But there are also things in this world, listen, that are delightful. They're really, really enjoyable, but they're not good for you, right? Maybe those are the temptations that you face, the sins that entice you, all the things that you've been fighting against. Delightful, enjoyable for a moment, but you know ultimately it's not good for you physically. It's not good for your soul. It's not good for you mentally. Well, here David says there's a lot of things in this world, either good and not delightful, or delightful and not good. But here, when it comes to living in harmony with the people of God, David says, here is something that is both enjoyable and good. It is both enjoyable and good. And so we have to ask yourself, if it is delightfully good, then how do we dwell together in harmony? How do we get a little taste of that? Well, first of all, you have to understand what harmony actually means. Because harmony does not mean that you gotta be exactly like the other person. Then you got to get rid of anything that makes you unique. Let me just tell you this. If you end up in a church where every single person is a carbon copy of every other person, then you're not in a church. I hate to break it to you. You're in a cult. Okay? That's called a cult. If everybody acts the same, talks the same, lives their life the same way, you are probably in a cult, especially if they're all wearing the same stuff. That's definitely a cult, right? Oh, it's not a cult. We just all wear the same robe. Like, no, that's a cult. Okay, anyways, right? Listen. What makes the church unique is the church is made up of different people and different cultures with different passions and different gifts, different ways of living, different personalities, different everything, but they come together for one purpose, and that one purpose is to worship God. It's one thing when people sing in unison. That's when everybody's singing the same note. That's cool. We can all do that, kind of. You know what I mean? But it's a more beautiful thing when people are singing in harmony. They're singing different things, and at the same time, it produces a more beautiful sound. That's what David's talking about. We all sing different things. We all have different gifts and different strengths, but we all come together and make this harmonious, beautiful thing. But here's the thing. Living in harmony, easier said than done. It's way easier said than done because the people who are next to you, again, don't think like you, don't act like you, don't live like you, right? They come from different places. And while we can last with people who are not like us for a little bit, over time, sometimes those differences wear us down. irritate us, get under our skin, and we start looking at everybody's flaws and we start judging them for it. And you know what happens, right? When we start seeing all the things in people that we don't like, well, what happens is if we're living like the world, we separate. We walk away. We distance ourselves from one another, or you don't distance yourself. You stay in the church, but you grumble and complain. You gossip and you backbite. Or we start cutting one another down or start fighting for position and influence and power. That's what tends to happen when we are living in sin in the church, when we face one another's sinfulness and our own differences. But when it comes to the people of God, here's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, that the church shouldn't be a place where people are distancing themselves or staying in it and complaining. No, he says in verse 3 of Ephesians 4, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort to keep or maintain the unity that we have. Now, I want to make this point here. Like, if I told you here that yesterday I was very, very busy maintaining my Ferrari, that would make no sense because I ain't got none, right? I don't have a Ferrari. Some of you are like, praise the Lord. Okay, if I did, don't judge me. Okay, I don't have a Ferrari because, and the thing is, because I don't have one, I can't maintain it. You only maintain the things that you have. And so what this passage is saying, what Paul is saying is, listen, people of God, you already have unity. It's not something you have to earn. It's something that you have to maintain. It's something that was given to you by God. Jesus already paid for the unity. When Jesus was in the Garden of Eden, a Garden of Gethsemane, not Eden, though he was there. We can explain that later. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, he prayed to his Father, Father, make them one as you and I are one. Right? And what Jesus did is he didn't just pray for that, because Jesus doesn't just pray without following it up with action. The Bible says that Jesus then went to the cross and he died and he bled on that cross so that you and I would be united to one another. The moment that you believe in Jesus, the Bible says that Jesus reconciles you to God. He fixes that broken relationship between you and your Father. And he says your sin has been paid for. But after he does that, he says that the Father then adopts you into his family. He adopts you in, and you become, through this adoption process, a part of the family of God. And you know how you don't choose your family? Right? Some of you guys are born into families, you're like, I didn't choose this. It's the same way with the church. Sometimes you might look around and go, I didn't choose this, but this is what I got. This is the family that you've been given, and your job is to maintain that unity, to maintain that family bond. This is why in our church, there are people who come from different states, and immediately, at least to us, they immediately feel like family. They immediately feel like this is a place where they can belong. It's not because we have any sort of strategy for making people feel like they belong. No, it's because we believe that our shared faith in Jesus Christ makes us family, not our culture, not where we come from, not our background, and definitely not our athleticism. Like yesterday, I was playing soccer with my friends at church at the family day, and I was dominating everybody. And I realized, like, it's not our athleticism that makes us, you know, some people more athletic than others. Me, I'm on this side, you know. It's not our athleticism, you know. It's the fact that we've been united by Jesus. And in Jesus Christ, we're not just friends, we're family. Wes, that's my story. I'm sticking to it. I dominated yesterday. That's my story, okay? And listen, I really did feel this yesterday. Like yesterday, we had our men get together for a breakfast, and then we had a family fun day all the way deep in Eva Beach, the last beach. Like, I actually discovered Eva Beach is a real thing, okay? And as we were hanging out, it felt like, to me, it felt like we were just hanging out with our family. But then as I look around, I was like, I just met these people. You know what I mean? Like, I just met these guys. I just met these people. But I realized that when it comes to the people of God, I have a connection with these people that runs deeper than my blood. And it's something that I hope every single Christian can experience. I hope every single one of you understand what it's like to go overseas and meet somebody who doesn't talk like you, doesn't have the same culture, but all of a sudden you feel this deep bond because of the blood of Jesus. I hope you guys meet people in this church who don't look like you or talk like you or walk like you or act like you, and you sit down with them at the dinner table and it's like sitting across a brother or a sister that you've not seen in a long time. I hope that you guys get to experience that bond, because that's the kind of bond we have with one another. That's the kind of bond. But here's the thing. If you want unity and you want to maintain the unity, You guys do realize that it takes effort. This is why Paul says, make every effort. I'm not a rocket scientist. I think that means what it says. Make every effort because it's hard, because it's difficult. And here's what it means. If you want to maintain unity, you got to show up for each other. If you want to maintain unity, you got to take time to talk to each other. You got to pray for each other and text each other and call each other and pray and follow up. You got to be aware of what's happening in other people's lives, but you also got to make other people aware of what's happening in your own life. It takes work to maintain the unity that we have, but it's absolutely worth it. It is absolutely worth it. Why? It is delightful and enjoyable. It is delightful. It is good to live in the unity that Christ has provided for us. Now, how do you do that? How do you do that? Well, the good thing is David doesn't just leave us and say, hey, figure out how to maintain this unity all by yourself. He gives us a couple of images that I think help us to see the beauty of living in harmony. Here's what it says in verse 2. Look what it says. It is like, he's talking about the unity, living in harmony. Living in harmony, it is like fine oil on the head, running down on the beard, running down Aaron's beard onto his robes. Now, I wanted you guys to get a picture of this beauty. So I wanted to find somebody with a beard and just like dump olive oil on their head, but I figured I'd be a little too messy. So here's what this means. Like David is giving us a picture of oil running down Aaron's beard, running down his robe. And what you have to understand is the oil that David is talking about isn't any kind of oil. Right, the oil that he's talking about is the very particular type of oil that was used to anoint or to set apart Aaron as a high priest. In Exodus 30, 23 to 33, if you read it, God is the one who actually came up with the recipe for this oil. God told Moses what kind of spices and herbs to add to this oil. And trust me, if God cooks up a recipe, it's because it's good, right? God only makes good stuff. And so he says, this is the best kind of oil that you're going to have. It was like an expensive perfume. And it says that it was dumped or poured out on the head of the high priest. And it was meant to be used for nothing else. God said, he commanded Israel, do not use this oil for anything ordinary. He says that there wasn't supposed to be any other copies of this oil. You couldn't make a copy of it. This oil was to be used only for the purpose of anointing the high priest. And if somebody used the oil for any other purpose, God said, let that person be cut off from the people. Let them be cut off. And the point is, and the point that David is making, is that this oil was fragrant and it was costly. It was holy, it was fragrant, it was costly. And David is saying that when you're living in unity, you're experiencing the fragrant goodness of God. When you're living in unity, you experience the goodness of God. Like church, you can tell when you walk into a church, when you got a bunch of people who actually like each other, who actually love each other, right? Unity changes the atmosphere of a place. You guys know this, right? You can breathe it in. You can literally smell it in the air, in the atmosphere. Like for example, you know, when you're at a dinner and the couple is a little icy, you guys know that, right? You're sitting down there, you're trying not to laugh, you're like figuring out like how they're doing, right? But you also realize when you're sitting around a table with a couple that loves each other, that respects each other, that didn't argue on the way there. You also know what it's like to sit down at a table with a family that looks like they really do enjoy one another's company. You know what it's like to walk into a place and you're working in a place where it feels like everybody genuinely loves coming to work. You guys know what that's like. It's a beautiful thing. In the same way, you can tell when a church is living and dwelling in unity, not because they don't have any differences, but because in the midst of their differences, that church will continue to love and care and serve one another. They continue to maintain their unity. And a community like that is rare. It's hard to find a community like that because in the world, we're so used to gathering over similar interests, gathering over similar cultures, similar stages of life. But in the church, again, we gather for one truth. And that truth is the fact that despite our differences, we serve the same God. We worship the same God, which is the other important part of David's illustration here, right? He said this oil used for Aaron was an anointing oil. It was used to say Aaron is set apart from everybody else. Aaron is unique from everybody else. There's no one like Aaron. There's no one who serves God like Aaron. And while we might not all get oil dumped on our heads, the Bible says that when you live in unity with one another, you become distinct. You become set apart. You say to the world, You are a follower of Yahweh. You're a follower of God. See, this is why Jesus says to his disciples, the world will know that you are my disciples, not by what you talk about, not by what you post, not by what you fight for. The world will know that you are my disciples when they see your love for one another. When they see that you have the kind of love that continues on through weakness and sickness, the kind of love that endures through suffering. When you have that kind of love, you are set apart from the world. You are distinct from the world. And that is the fragrance, that oil, the oil for us that sets us apart is the unity that we have. Now, you're not going to fight for that unity if you don't know how special it is, if you don't know how important it is. Like, this oil was filled with expensive herbs and spices, which means you couldn't just grab it from Costco, okay? This is not Kirk Value extra virgin olive oil over here that you buy in mass containers. This is a very special type of unity. And just like this costly ointment, this costly oil here, the Bible says that our unity cost a lot. Our unity cost the life of Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. Our unity cost Jesus Christ, our Messiah, to lay down his life. Living in harmony, listen, was costly for Jesus to pay for our harmony. But guess what? It's also going to be costly for you. Living in harmony with one another will cost you your pride. It'll cost you the feeling that you're always right. It'll cost you feeling like you deserve all comfort, because living in community makes you a little uncomfortable. It'll cost you your preferences. It'll cost you your desire to be around people that are just like you. And it'll cost you your energy, because it takes energy and time and sacrifice to be really, really, really connected with people. But I think the biggest cost, and the cost that a lot of people don't want to pay, is that being in community, living in harmony with one another, it does mean opening yourself up to the possibility that you will be hurt. It means opening yourself to the possibility that you will be hurt, and because that's where our unity is really tested. It's not in the easy seasons where it's fun to come to church that your unity is tested, that you realize you're dwelling in unity with people. No, no. It's when you feel like not coming. It's when you feel like the church has hurt you. It's when you feel like the church has disappointed you, or when the church says something they shouldn't have said, or when they tell you the truth, but they say it in a mean way. That's when you got to make your decision. You got to make your decision now, whether you're going to hold on to unforgiveness or whether you're going to let it go. You have to make the decision now. And scripture says the only way that we're going to survive through hurt and pain, because eventually, if we get to know each other well enough, we will hurt each other. We will sin against each other, and you're going to sin against other people. The only way to get through that is one word: forgive. Forgiveness is the only thing that allows us to maintain our unity. Look at what it says in 1 Peter 4:8. Peter says this: above all, okay? That means higher than anything else, more important than anything else, above everything else that I've talked to you about, above all, maintain constant love for one another, since love covers a multitude of sins. Our love for one another means always being ready to forgive. Like, when I'm talking to people that are about to get married, one of the things I tell them is this: I know you love your fiance. I know you love them. I know they're awesome, but I want you to do two things. One, I want you to expect to be hurt. I want you to expect that person that you love so much, that person that is so awesome, that you want to spend the rest of your life with them, that person you love so much is going to hurt you deeply. They're going to hurt you. Because that's what sinners do. Sinners hurt one another. But the other thing I want you to do is I tell them, I want you to be ready for when that day does come that they hurt you. I want you to be ready to forgive them quickly, because that's what forgiven people do. Forgiven people forgive. And the Bible says, if you find yourself unwilling to forgive or unable to forgive, it's owing to the fact that you don't understand the forgiveness of God well enough. Because if you did, you would know that God, despite your sin, has covered over all of it. He's removed your sin as far as the east is from the west. And no matter how great someone else's sin is to you, your sin against God is even greater. And if God doesn't hold your sin against you, who are you to hold your brother or sister's sin against them? God is a forgiving God, and his people should be a forgiving people. And what that means is, if our forgiveness for one another is based on God's forgiveness for us, then also our unity really comes from not our hand, It comes from God's hand. Our unity is a gift given to us by God. And look what it says in the beginning of verse 3. It says this, it is like, this is our unity. Our unity is like the dew of Hermon falling on the mountains of Zion. Now, I know some of you guys are like, who's Hermon? Well, a better question is, what's Hermon? Okay, because Hermon is a mountain, not a person, okay? Hermon is the highest mountain in ancient Israel, right? It's the highest mountain. And it was special because most of Israel was dry and arid, and Mount Hermon was known for having lots of dew on the mountains. It was covered in snow. And so what would happen is sometimes the snow would melt and that snow, that water would feed the Jordan River, which ran through the promised land. And the point is this, the dew from Mount Hermon isn't made from man. It isn't conjured up in the minds of men. This dew came from the heavens. And just like Aaron didn't anoint himself, the dew that falls on Zion comes from a place higher than Mount Zion. It comes from Mount Hermon. In the same way, our unity falls from a higher vantage point than ourselves. Our unity comes from heaven and heaven alone. It comes from outside of ourselves. It comes from God. That's where our unity comes from. This is why Ephesians 2:14 says this, for he is our peace. Jesus is our peace who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility. The passage speaks about God removing hostility, not only between us and him, but in removing hostility between Jews and between Gentiles. And it says right here that he is our peace. God is our peace. In other words, when we're trying to be united with one another, our focus cannot be on ourselves. Our focus has to be on our peace. And our peace is found in God. See, when we focus on each other and you look at each other hard enough, look at each other in the eyes, you'll find a lot of reasons to not like each other. You'll find a lot of reasons why you shouldn't be living in harmony. But instead, if we focus on our peace, that's God, what we find is we move closer to one another. See, my wife and I, we learned this early on in our marriage, that our relationship was like a triangle, that God was at the top, and her and I were on the bottom corners. And what we found is, so long as we pursued God, like when we stared at each other long enough, all we can see is the distance between us. All we can see is what you did or what you did or how you responded to what I did, right? We see all the reasons why there's so much distance between us. But what we found out is as we pursued God, when we stayed in community, when we learned more about God, as we pursued God, we not only grew closer to God, but we grew closer to one another. In the same way, the only way that our church is gonna have unity is if we are a people committed to knowing God, if we're a people committed to learning more about God, if we're a people committed to gathering with God's people regularly to worship him, to pray with the people, to sing with the people. And regularly, I have to say this because I was reading some statistics about regular attendance in church. Well, here's what I would say. Regularly is not once or twice a month. Regularly means that you are making it so natural to worship God with his church on a Sunday that when you miss, it's a surprise, right? Like, this is good. I love when people come, but if every time you come to church, people are like, what? You're here, right? Ding, ding. Maybe you should come more frequently, right? You know what I mean? You know what I'm saying? Right? You don't want it to be a surprise. You want it to be a surprise when you don't come to church. Why? As we move closer to God, listen, we move closer naturally to one another. Now, what's the benefit of that? What's the benefit of moving closer to one another? Well, look at how this psalm ends in verse 3. It says this, for there the Lord has appointed the blessing, life forevermore. How many of you guys want to be blessed by God? I want to be blessed by God, right? I want God to bless me. And you see, there are a lot of people, and I think everybody wants to be blessed by God. But here's the thing, what I notice in myself and in other people is we want God to bless whatever we're doing. God, here's what I'm doing. Can you bless that, right? God, I'm going to eat this Big Mac. Please bless it to my body. Like whatever that means, right? Like it's as if we can trick God. Like God, somehow make this Big Mac that I'm eating organic. You know what I mean? Right? I see this all the time in youth football. Sometimes in youth football, every single team you go to at the field during church, they are praying, God, bless us as I neglect the gathering of believers. God, I'm in a relationship I shouldn't be in. Would you bless us? Right, there's so many of us. What we want from God is, God, here's what I'm doing with my life. Come bless me. But what you realize is if you're really following God, you'll understand that it's living the Christian life is not about God blessing what I got going on, but looking at God and going, God, what are you blessing? What do you want me to do? Where do you want me to be? Because I know that whatever it is you want me to do and wherever it is you want me to be, I know that blessing will be there. So let me do that. Now, the passage ends with these words, for there is blessing. The question we got to ask yourself is, where's there? Because wherever there is, that's where I want to be. And what is the there? Is it Zion? Is it Mount Hermon? I don't think it's any of that. I think it's the same thing he's been talking about all throughout this passage, which is this, where brothers dwell in unity. Where brothers are dwelling in harmony with one another, there is where I want me to be. I want to be. Why? Because there is where the Lord has appointed blessing. When God sees a family living in unity and harmony with one another, God appoints blessing there. When the church is living in community, when the church is living in harmony with one another, God appoints blessing there. God says there is blessing, and we should want to be in the place that God is blessing, among the people that God is blessing. What you have to understand is this, church, God, the same God who blesses unity, is also the God who withholds blessing from those who live in disunity. All throughout the Proverbs, you can see this, but Proverbs 6:19 says, God hates those who sow discord. God hates those who sow discord. I heard one pastor say that, you know, when you go to these parades, you know, they have these pride parades sometimes in our country, and you'll see Christians there standing with signs saying God hates sexual sin. And what he says is, that's good and all, we know that, but maybe we need a sign in the church that says God hates discord. That discord is an abomination to the Lord, that we should be concerned not only with the sin out there, but especially concerned about the sins that can be so easy to commit in God's house. That sometimes in our church, we can be here pointing out the world's sins and not even realize that we fall into the sin of discord and envy and jealousy and division, things that are abominations to the Lord, which is why God deals so strongly with people who sow division among his people. Titus 3:10-11 says, as for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. God is not neutral when it comes to division. When you act in pride and envy and anger and selfishness, you rob yourself of the blessing that God wants to pour out on you. Now, hear me out. If you're a Christian, it doesn't mean that God loves you any less or that your salvation is on the line if you find yourself failing in unity at times. If you're a Christian, God has already forgiven you for that. God has already secured your unity. But it does mean that when you choose pride over peace, when you choose being right over reconciling, you are robbing yourself of experiencing more of the blessing that God wants to pour out among his people. And if you're not a Christian, the Bible says that you are actually outside the blessing of God. If you're not a part of the community of faith, you are outside the blessing of God. But here's the good news. That's not where your story has to end. That Jesus is constantly calling out to people, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. And you know what makes us more weary than anything else? Division. When you feel like you don't have a place to belong. When you feel like you can't trust anybody. If you've been worn out by the broken relationships you have with other people or with God's people, here's an invitation to come and receive forgiveness. Here's an invitation to come and belong in the place of blessing that God has appointed for you to come and be forgiven and be adopted into the family of God. And you guys remember the Aaron from verse 2? It says that he was anointed with this costly, fragrant oil. Well, God gave Aaron these exact words to speak over the congregation of the people. That God said, when the congregation gathers together, here's how I want you to bless them. Here's the blessing I want you to give to the people of God. Numbers 6:24-26, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. This blessing is appointed for all God's people who dwell in harmony with one another. The blessing is not just things of this world. I think that's where we get mixed up sometimes. We think that the spiritual blessing that God is talking about is money or power or status. Well, you can go get money on your own. If you're smart with it, and you pursue the opportunities you have, you can go get power on your own, but the blessing God gives is the kind of blessing that you could never earn on your own. What is the blessing? It's life forevermore. There is no one in this world, no amount of effort you can make that is going to earn you life forevermore. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that there's only one thing that you've made every effort for. There's only one thing that you deserve. There's only one thing that you worked really, 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 really hard for that God could give you. And if God were to give you what you deserve, the Bible says he would give you judgment and wrath and punishment and pour it out on you completely. But the good news of the gospel is this, that Jesus Christ, in his love and in his grace, not only promised to forgive you, but he went and laid down his life so that everybody who would believe in him would have eternal life, life forevermore. And that's a promise for the future, but it's a promise that we taste right now every time we gather with the people of God. Every time we gather with the church, we are getting a little taste of that eternal life. And so don't neglect the gathering of the saints. Don't neglect the relationships that God wants you to build. Don't neglect the blessing that God wants to pour out by neglecting his people. Stand with his people, be ready to forgive, be ready to dwell in harmony, and be ready to be blessed by God, church, as you do it. Amen? Let's pray together.